principles, biblical principles concerning debt and borrowing. First thing I want to do tonight is this. I want to do a little bit of a combination review and summary of God's word concerning debt and borrowing. Then we're going to see what God has to say about interest. And then, Lord willing, I think next time we're going to talk about churches and borrowing and deal with this knotty issue of should churches borrow money and so forth. I think, anyway, that's the way they're headed. So first tonight, I want to talk again about this kind of review and summary about God's word in debt. Now, last time, if you were with us, and if you weren't, you can get it online. The last time we were together, I said this, that the Bible doesn't necessarily condemn borrowing. And so you haven't necessarily, the key word being necessarily, you haven't necessarily sinned by borrowing. Of course, what you borrow for, the way you borrow, whether you repay, there's a lot that goes into that that could make it sin. But the Bible nowhere says that it's necessarily a sin to borrow. But having said that, it's also true that there's no references in the Bible that present borrowing in a positive light. And there certainly are no passages in the Bible that encourage us as God's people to borrow money. The Bible makes it clear that there are things related to borrowing that if you do not consider before you borrow, makes it extremely unwise. And of course, some people would argue that it's always unwise to borrow, but there are some things that the Bible has to say that makes it clear that if you don't consider those things, it is unwise. It should go without saying, to us, it probably goes without saying, but a lot of people outside this room, it's not true. It should go without saying that you should never take on debt without a means of repaying it, or the ability to do without whatever it is that you use for collateral to secure your loan. For example, you should never use your home to secure a loan, because even if you default, you need some place to live, all right? So it's never wise to use those things as collateral in reference to a loan. So it should go without saying we should never borrow money unless we have the ability to repay it or to be able to do without whatever it is that we use for collateral. Now, last time that we were together, we also defined three words that the Bible uses. And I'm not going to go back and use all these references again because it'll take too long. Again, if you weren't here, you can catch it online. But there are three words that the Bible uses. I want to define again just real quickly. The first of those is borrow. The word borrow in the scriptures literally means to inquire after something for oneself. One of the One of the literal definitions of the Hebrew word from which we get the word borrow is to beg. And when you borrow, when it comes to money, when you borrow, you're granting, because of the definition of the word, you're granting significant authority to the lender over your life. I'll point you back to our text in verse 7, the rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. And so when you and I borrow money from someone, we're granting significant authority to the lender over your life. If you don't believe that so, stop making payments, and you'll find out just how much authority they indeed have over your life. And since we went to him, or the lending institution, since we went to them and asked for money, we place ourselves in a subservient role. We place ourselves under their authority. That's what God says. We don't think about it that way, but that's what God says in Proverbs 22:7. So if you want to think about it this way, borrowing is when we place ourselves under the authority of a lender so that we can buy what we cannot pay for now. See, I told you borrowing always gets you rowdy amens, all right? Borrowing is when we place ourselves under the authority of a lender so that we can buy now what we cannot pay for now. That's what borrowing is. The second word that we looked at last time was usury. Now, usury in the Bible doesn't refer to lenders who charge over-the-top interest rates. That's how we use the word in America today. Usury is usually used to refer to interest rates places like payday loan companies and so forth charge. This exorbitant interest. In the Bible, it's not used that way. In the Bible, God heavily regulated lending and borrowing and the interest that could be charged. And so in the Bible, usury just simply means interest. Whenever you see the word usury, it's referring to interest. So usury, interest, is the money that you pay for the privilege of buying now what you cannot pay for with somebody else's money. Does that make sense? That's what interest is. Interest is when you is money you pay someone for the privilege of using their money to buy what you cannot pay for now. So that's usury. The third word that we looked at last time is the word surety. Surety means a pledge or a privilege. It's to give your pledge or promise in exchange for a lender's money. So you loan me money and I promise you I'll pay it back. That's what surety is. Now, you may sign over collateral. They may want your car or your house or some other thing for collateral. But at the end of the day, a loan agreement is giving your word that you will repay what you borrow with interest. The literal definition of surety is to exchange a pledge. So when you go to the bank and you sign that paper or wherever you go, you're giving your pledge that you will repay that money. Now, to God's people, that should be an important point. All right, that we're giving our word. All right, I don't care. You can talk about unjust interest. You can talk about crooked lenders. You can talk about all of this stuff, how bad the economy is. You can discuss all that stuff if you want to. But as God's people, when we sign that paper, we're giving our word. We are giving our pledge that we are going to repay that which we have borrowed. And they hold your word until the debt is paid. So again, that's the idea of surety. Now, the danger in all this is, as we saw last time, is that in borrowing and giving your word to repay, we're doing it without any certainty that we will be able to repay it. When you and I borrow money, or we borrow whatever it is, and we give our word, or we put up collateral, and giving our word that we're going to repay that, we're doing so without any certainty that we will be able to repay it. You say, well, I'm certain I can repay it. No, you're not. Because borrowing is presuming upon the future. This is what borrowing. We're presuming when we borrow something or borrow money, we're presuming that nothing in my life is going to change. We're presuming that I will always have the job I've got. My hours will not change. My pay won't get cut. I'll remain healthy. My children will remain healthy. There won't be any problems in my life. My life will not change in any significant way. I won't die and leave my wife with it. And so we're presuming upon the future. Does that make sense to us? That when we borrow, we're presuming that everything in my life, there's never going to be any significant changes that are going to affect my ability to repay it. I don't know if you noticed this or not, but in America today, things are pretty unstable when it comes to jobs and finances and so forth. And so the truth of the matter is, we certainly can't presume that everything is going to be the same tomorrow. And so the danger in borrowing is that we can't presume, or we're presuming upon the future. Everybody with me? Now today, this is what makes all this worse, is that today our entire economy as a country stays afloat through debt.
That's right.
I mean, the only way our country survives economically today is debt. Our nation's leaders, can I wax political for a second? I don't care what party they're in. Our nation's leaders, especially those who have been in Washington for 30 years, are absolute, in my opinion, criminal in the way they've handled our country's economy and the way they've handled our country's finances. They've run us $38 trillion in debt, much of it giving away free things to remain in power, right? And so the way our economy is absolutely criminal. The fact we haven't had a budget in I don't even remember how many years now because of the way our leaders are handling the economy. Our national debt now is over $38 trillion. If you're like me, I can't conceive of $38 trillion. And you might be one of those sitting here tonight who think that you don't owe anybody anything because you're out of debt. Well, you would be wrong, because every U.S. citizen owes $111,000 toward the national debt. That's how much of the national debt that you own tonight. Now, because of our progressive tax system, if you don't understand what a progressive tax system is, it means that how much you pay in taxes, in theory, is based on how much you make or how much you don't make. And so because of our progressive tax system, over half our country now doesn't pay any tax. Or they file what we still call a tax return and they get money back they never paid in, somehow, however that works. And if you're one of those few people who still pay taxes, then you owe $338,000 per actual taxpayer in our country. I'm just saying all that to give you the idea of the size of the debt. And the danger in all this, well, there's a lot of dangers in this, but one of the problem is that between the way the banks, credit card companies, and our leaders handle debt, it has become a norm in our life. Today, Americans just think of debt as normal. Just being in debt is a normal thing. It's matter of fact, I used to have one of those, talking about Dave Ramsey, I used to have one of those Dave Ramsey stickers in my office that said, be weird and be debt free. Because it is a weird thing in America today to not have debt or to be out of debt. And it's because we've been brought up to think that debt is normal. I was reading this article, and we'll get back here to some scriptures here in a second. I was reading an article, according to Money Magazine, 2024 is the last year we have statistics for this, but according to Money Magazine, the average person in the U.S. in 2024 was carrying $22,700 in personal non-mortgage debt. That's not talking about mortgage, that's just talking about personal debt, $22,700. Now, when we hear politicians talk, we hear a whole lot of talk about how high medical expenses are, how high student loans are, all this stuff about child care. But do you realize tonight that of that $22,700 on average that people have in personal debt, 7% of it is medical, 8% is student loans, 3% is child care. Credit card debt, almost 30% of it, and car loans, 13% of it. So it's not just about child care and that sort of thing. We're borrowing money for stuff as Americans. That's where the bulk of it is. Amen? You with me? Now, God's plan for a nation and God's plan for you and I is that we obey God's word as God's people, labor as he gives us opportunity to do so, learn to be content, and God will meet our needs. Amen. In Deuteronomy, look over there if you will, Deuteronomy 28, God's plan, and for us and as a nation, is that we would be obedient to his word so that God can bless us, labor as God gives us the opportunity to do so. The Bible's very clear. If you will not work, neither shall you eat. And so we are to labor and work. And then God will bless that as we obey and trust him, learning to be content. In Deuteronomy 28, I don't know if I'm going to read all of this or not, but really it takes in the first 12 verses. But in Deuteronomy 28, verse 1, it says, and it shall come to pass, he's talking here to the nation of Israel, but it would be applicable to our nation. It would also be applicable to our lives. It shall come to pass that I will hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe and do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee high above all nations on earth. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Go back to verse 1. He says, the Lord shall set thee on high above all nations. One of Dave, I don't remember the exact wording of it, but one of Dave Ramsey's things in some of his videos is learning to live like no one else type of thing. Listen, that's the same thing God's saying, except God said it first. It goes on in verse 3, blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and thy cattle, and thy flock. I'm not going to read all of this, but verse 5, blessed shall be in the basket. Coming in and going out in verse 6, verse 7, the Lord shall cause thine enemies to rise. The Lord shall cause thine enemies to rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. Verse 8, the Lord shall command the blessings upon thee in thy storehouses and all that thou settest thine hand to do. Verse 9, the Lord shall establish thee and holy people unto himself. Verse 10, all the people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord. And they shall be afraid of thee, and the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods, and the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy cattle, and the fruit of thy ground, and the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers to give thee. And the Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, and heaven, and the heaven to give thee rain unto thy land in his season, and to bless all the work of thine hand. And thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not what? God says the blessing of God upon a nation is when they serve God and that nation becomes the lender, not the borrower. Of course, that used to be America. We used to be the lender. Now we're the borrower because we've forsaken the things of God. But the point again is, as a nation or as God's people, God's plan is for us to obey the scriptures, obey God's word, keep his commandments so that he can bless our life, work. Amen. Work and labor, because that's God's plan for us to provide for ourselves. And God will bless all that. And if we're content, it will be enough. Now, you may not have everything you want. You know, you may not get that new pickup truck or the new bass boat or whatever it is you ladies want. You may not get all of that stuff, but we will be blessed. Now, Jesus, of course, carried that over into Matthew 16, verses 24 through 34. We're not going to turn there tonight for the sake of time. You'll recognize when I say it. That's when Jesus talks about the flowers of the field and so forth. And he makes the statement, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and all these things, what things? All the stuff that we need will be added unto us. Now, listen, we're not charismatics tonight. God never says he's going to make you healthy and wealthy and wise. And you'll have all the money and never get sick and never have bills. And that's not what he says. God says if we obey the scriptures, God will make what we earn enough by the time he blesses it, if we obey his word. And so this is God's plan. Again, I'm not saying that it's a sin to borrow, but it's clear that borrowing is never presented in God's word as the best way for God's people to obtain things. Can I say that again? It's never presented in his word as the best way for you and I as saved people to obtain things. The best way to obtain is to obey God, work and labor as he gives us opportunity, be content, and allow God to bless our life. You may not get all you want. My mom always used to say, I can hear still to this day when we sit down at the table, you may not have had all you wanted, but you had all you needed. All right? And so God makes sure we may not have all we want, but we'll have all that we need. Amen? Amen. Now, kind of a summary of what God says about borrowing. Let me cover a couple things. Again, we're just kind of doing a lesson tonight. But a summary kind of what God says about borrowing before we move on to interest here in just a second. Are you ready? Several things here that God tells us about this. First of all, long-term borrowing was never a part of God's plan. Long-term borrowing was never a part of God's plan. On November 9th this year, President Trump, I appreciate some of the things he does, don't appreciate some of the other things that he does or says. This is one of them I don't appreciate. But on November 9th, 2025, President Trump put forth this idea of making 50-year mortgages standard so that we can make housing affordable. Now, I didn't know this, but apparently you can obtain, they're rare, but you can obtain a 50-year mortgage now. But he's talking about making them standard like a 30-year mortgage, a 15 or a 30-year is standard now. I don't know if you know this or not, but that's a little on the crazy side, all right? And again, the idea is to make it affordable. So I did a little math this afternoon, just out of curiosity. If you buy or built a $350,000 house, which is not outrageous today. It is to me, but it's not outrageous today. So if you bought or built a $350,000 home at 6% interest on a 50-year mortgage, by the time the term of the loan is over, you will have paid $708,700 in interest. But the total repayment on your 50-year mortgage is $1,058,700. All right. So the total interest per $100,000 borrowed is $202,500. Now that doesn't even consider depreciation on a 50-year home. And so I'm not sure that paying $1,058,700 for a $350,000 house is affordable housing. All right. Not sure that's the case. According to the National Association of Realtors, and believe me, they know everything about anybody buying a house. And so they said that the average home buyer today is 38 years old in the U.S. So if you took out a 50-year loan at 38, you would pay it off at the young age of 88, all right, if you paid it to its fullest term. Just kind of crazy. And this is, again, thought of as we're now. We understand that's ridiculous. Say amen. You can at least say amen to that. That's absolutely ridiculous. And it's certainly not good stewardship of God's money that he puts into our care. As ridiculous as that is, same thing is true. And don't hate me for this, but we don't think anything today about assuming a car loan for 6 years on a car that's going to be worthless in relationship to what we paid for it in 3 years. And I was also, as I was reading about all this, I was also seeing that Chase and J.P. Morgan are talking about 10-year auto loans. You can get one now, apparently, but they're talking about making them. I can't imagine borrowing 10 years on an old piece of junk car that's going to fall apart in 3 years. Cars that are only made to get through the warranty period, and we're going to borrow 10 years against them. And so the point that I'm making is we've just become used to this as Americans. I'm not saying you, but as Americans, we've become used to this. So first of all, God's plan was never long-term borrowing. Then secondly, in the Bible, the longest period of debt that God's people could take on was 7 years. That's the longest period of debt God's people could assume is 7 years, which goes back to the fact that God never planned long-term borrowing. Look over in Deuteronomy 15, if you're still in Deuteronomy. Even if you're not, look in Deuteronomy 15. Everybody still awake? Okay? All right. Deuteronomy, Fred, I might have lost you on that car loan thing. Deuteronomy 15. Verse 1. At the end of every 7 years, thou shalt make a release. This is the manner of the release. Every creditor that lendeth aught unto his neighbor shall release it, and he shall not exact it of his neighbor or of his brother, because it is called the Lord's what? We refer to this also as the year of Jubilee. The year of Jubilee in Israel, every 7 years, doesn't matter. Everything went back to its original owner and the debts were forgiven. So if you want to think about it this way, the longest period of time that an Israelite could borrow money was what?
7 years.
7 years. That's the longest they could borrow it. So God didn't encourage long-term debt. Amen?
Amen?
I don't really have anything else to say about that. Look over in Proverbs 17. We're just kind of seeing what God has to say. If that's the case, it might be that we should learn a lesson from that if I'm going to borrow money, I should be careful about borrowing anything long-term. If debt and borrowing is presumption upon the future, are you all with me? Then it would make sense, would it not, that the longer in the future I borrow, the more presumption I'm taking on. Does that make sense? The more uncertainty that I'm dealing with. Anybody here? Listen, we can't forecast. We talk about 50-year mortgages. How on earth do you project where you're going to be in 50 years? And the reality is, in our economy today and in our country today, the way things are and how upside down everything is, it's hard to know where your life is going to be in 6 years. And the reality is, we don't know what's going to be in our life 6 minutes from now. There's a verse I read somewhere that says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for we know not what a day will bring forth. And so it's not wise to assume long-term debt. Then thirdly, a wise man avoids surety. Proverbs 17. Wish I had been turning instead of just talking. Proverbs 17. Proverbs 17 and verse 18 says, a man void of understanding. We looked at this verse last time. A man void of understanding striketh hands and become a surety in the presence of his friend. We would probably think of it this way. An unwise man borrows money on a handshake. Borrows money based on his word. We would refer to this also today as unsecured debt. It's not wise to borrow money on an unsecured debt. Borrowing money based only on your word because you may not have the... Borrowing money based only on your word because you may not have the collateral to pay it off if it becomes necessary is unwise. Because if you borrow on your word and you don't have anything to pay it off with, you're in a bad spot. That is unwise to do so. The most widespread example of this, of course, today is credit card debt. Because on credit card debt, you're borrowing based on your word. That's borrowing based on surety. I didn't look it up. I'm sure it's thousands of dollars what the average American owes on a credit card. It's thousands of dollars, and it's all unsecured. There's no collateral to pay it off. Most people couldn't pay it off. Then fourthly, are you all with me so far? All right. Long-term debt is not wise. It's always smart, if you're going to borrow money, to borrow short-term. Israel only could borrow for 7 years. Thirdly, it's wise to avoid unsecured debt that you don't have the collateral. In other words, you don't have anything you can sell if you had to pay it off. And then fourthly, all debt is an obligation that must be repaid. Can I say that again? All debt is an obligation that must be repaid. Preacher, you know, I can always file bankruptcy. No, you are a child of God. And as a child of God, God says all debt must be repaid. Why? Because you gave your word. I know that's an outdated concept, but you gave your word. All right? In Psalm 37, Some people think, well, legally, you know, well, I don't care what's legal in the U.S. I'm talking about what the Bible says, and you gave your word. Proverbs 37, verse 21, what does it say? The wicked does what? Borroweth and payeth not again. He says a wicked man borrows money and doesn't pay it back. All right? So we don't want to be wicked. Well, some of you don't. We don't want to be wicked, do we? No. So a wicked person doesn't borrow money, or a wicked person borrows money and doesn't pay it back. So for us as God's people, borrowing and not repaying is not an option. Bankruptcy is not an option. I don't care if we have to pay a dollar a week for the rest of our life, we're to attempt to pay it off. Now in America today, when someone borrows money and doesn't pay it back, we have a euphemism for that. We call it default. God calls it stealing, because you've taken money from somebody on the promise of repaying it and you didn't. And by any other definition, that's what? Now, be brave and say it. See, some of you are not even afraid to even say it. It is what class? Stealing. It is stealing. And the problem is, and the reason why we're many times uncomfortable with this stuff is because we've come up with all these euphemisms and stuff to soften all of this stuff, and we don't look at it the way God does. God says to borrow money and not pay it back, it is wicked. Why is it wicked? Because it's stealing. You've taken somebody's money and didn't give it back. Listen, if I go out in the parking lot tonight and hotwire your car, all right, and take off with it, are you going to go, well, preacher defaulted? No, you're going to say what? He did what? Stole my car. All right. Now, if I come to you and say, hey, can you loan me $100? And you do, and I say I'll pay it back next week, and I never repay it. What's that? Stealing. If you go to the bank and borrow $20,000 and you default, what is that?
Stealing,
because you borrowed and didn't pay it back. That's the reason the Bible calls it wicked. Wicked. So we should never borrow money we can't pay back, because according to God, it is our responsibility, especially as God's people, to repay it. I don't care what the world does. It's our responsibility to repay it. Look over in Proverbs 22. I'm being facetious. I was trying to teach my grandson the other day, not Hudson, the bigger one, Ben, about what facetious means. We were working on that. So I'm being facetious here when I say never mind. I don't want to get off on that. I'll get sidetracked and we'll be here for all night. Verse 22, chapter 22, Proverbs 22. You know why you should repay? First of all, because it's wicked not to. And then secondly, what's it say in verse 1? A good name is rather to be chosen than what? Great riches. I'd rather do without than borrow and not repay, because our name should be more important to us than money and stuff. Our name, our reputation, our testimony should be even more important than that. So if you borrow someone money and don't pay it back as you agreed to, there's a word for it. It's called stealing. Now, I know in America today, we love to talk about the evil lenders and crooked finance companies and corrupt banks and horrible credit card companies and how they're all crooked and how it's all their fault that we're all in debt. It ain't nobody's fault but mine if I get in debt. They may be crooked, and they are charging exorbitant interest. You'll get no argument from me. And the way credit card companies will give money to people, which I'll talk about in a minute, who shouldn't be getting it, I get all of that. But at the end of the day, I am the one who borrowed. No one else. And if I don't repay it, then it's wicked, because God says it's stealing. And then fifthly, this is a little bit different idea or thought, but God even covers borrowing non-cash stuff. Non-cash things. Look over in Exodus 22. I'm telling you, I love the way God has something to say about just about everything. The problem is not that God doesn't have something to say about it. It's the problem is getting people to listen. God even covers borrowing non-cash stuff. This one right here will help you. I'm telling you, if you'll apply it. If you borrow something that's non-cash, like equipment or a tool or a car or whatever it is, and you can't return it or you damage it for whatever reason, It's the same thing as borrowing cash, because there is a loss to the owner. Chapter 22 here covers a lot of stuff dealing with loss to an owner. And so if I borrow your car and I wreck it, would you agree with me tonight that you have suffered loss? All right. If I borrow your car and forget where I parked it, because I'm getting older, and I lose it, then you have suffered loss. All right. If I borrow your tool and I break it, you have suffered loss. If I borrow whatever you ladies have and I break it, then you have suffered. If I borrow your sewing machine for some bizarre, weird reason and I break it, then you have suffered loss. All right. So if you borrow it and use it on your own and you break it or allow it to be stolen, you have bought it. In Exodus 22, it says this in verse 10, if any man deliver unto his neighbor an ass or an ox or a sheep, hey, for our context, insert car or tool or whatever, or sheep or any beast, to keep it, and it die or it be hurt or driven away, no man seeing it, then shall an oath of the Lord be between both of them, and he that he hath not put his hands to his neighbor's stuff, and the owner shall accept the loss thereof. And verse 12 is where I really need to be. Verse 12, it says, and if it be stolen from him, and he shall make restitution unto the owner. So if I borrow something from you, if I borrow your stuff, and I break it, or I lose it, or I let somebody steal it, then I have to make restitution. I have to pay it, I have to buy you another one. Amen? Or fix it. Verse 14, if a man borrow aught of his neighbor, and it be hurt or die, the owner thereof not being with it, he shall surely make it what? Good. This will help you, brethren, all right? Keep peace among the brethren. And if you borrow something from somebody and you break it, buy another one. Amen. Fix it. Amen? You don't take it back and go, sorry, it got broke. I don't know what happened. Well, you can take the broken one back. Just take a new one along with it, because that's what we're supposed to do. If you borrow it, here's the best part, and here's what you need to learn. If you borrow it and he comes with it to help you, that's what you want, because there's two things. Number one, you get help. And number two, it's like having insurance. All right. In verse 15, but if the owner thereof be with it, he shall not make it good. If it be a hard thing, it came for his hire. All right. So if I borrow your lawnmower and I break it, then I got to fix it or replace it. If you come over with your lawnmower and mow my yard, which I would recommend, if you do that and your lawnmower breaks, sorry, it's your lawnmower and you were riding it. I just love the way God has something to say about all kinds of things, that if we would just follow. Do you know how many of God's people mutter under their breath because somebody borrowed something from them? Yeah. And they didn't return it, or they broke it, or they could come back and it wasn't working anymore. We just bring it back. God says, just do the right thing, because you've caused somebody to suffer a loss, and therefore we need to make it right. Amen? So God's got all kinds of stuff to say about all kinds of things. Exodus 22 actually contains information meant to teach God's people, listen, that are meant to teach God's people that we're responsible for the cost that others incur because of us. So stop this whole nonsense about, well, the Old Testament's been done away. Hogwash. There's unbelievable life principles in the Old Testament. And Exodus 22 is part of those, where we have these laws and rules that govern how we deal with the loss of other people caused by us. So let's look at this secondly, and we'll go home. I want you to look real quickly here about God's regulation concerning interest, and we'll quit. God's regulation concerning interest. We've seen some general things that God has to say about debt. Now again, you understand, as I said earlier, the bank isn't going to follow some of this. Everybody's not going to follow all this. I understand all that. But from it, we get understanding about how we as God's people ought to see these things. Does this make sense? And we can save ourselves some grief. I guess one of those, if you loan somebody something, go with it. All right? If you want it back in one piece. Can I say this also as God's people? If you loan somebody something and you don't go with it, then just expect it to come back broken. That way you won't be disappointed. Amen. Just considered a loss. That's just free advice. That's Merrick, all right, on this issue. God's regulation concerning interest. You know, nearly all of God's regulations governing debt and borrowing have to do with interest. Most of the stuff that God has to say about loans, borrowing, and debt involves interest. So apparently it's something that's on the mind of God, this thing of interest or usury, as the Bible calls it. While God has a lot to say about money, interest is by far the biggest thing that he discusses. And God's concern over interest is seen in what he gives regulations to prevent. And so we can learn from the regulations that God gives in relationship to interest. We can look at that and say, here's a wise way to handle my finances, or an unwise way to do it. Does that make sense? You know, the primary concern when it comes to let me skip some of this stuff. I'm going to flip over and save you a little time. As I said, God's concern is primarily over interest. The primary concern being that the lender, again, holds tremendous power or authority over the borrower because of interest. Back over in Proverbs 22, look over there if you will. This interest in debt means we give away a great deal of authority, which is what God's concerned about. Again, back in our text, the rich ruleth over the poor and the borrower is servant to the lender. In case I forget to say it in a moment, let me say it now. This is one of the primary issues with God's people in debt and borrowing. And that is, the Bible's very plain that when you borrow money from somebody, you give them a certain amount of authority over your life. Again, if you don't think that's true, just go in and tell them, I'm not paying. You might find out how much authority they have over your life. For God's people, that should be an issue, because we're not supposed to have any authority over our life other than God. He's supposed to be the authority over our life. We're not supposed to put... Now, I understand there's government and so forth that's biblical. I get all that. But we're not supposed to willingly place an authority over us other than God that can have control over my life. And we absolutely do that when we borrow. We place an authority over our life. In Proverbs 22:7, God makes two statements here. Without even considering debt... Isn't this true? What he says at the beginning of verse 7, the rich ruleth over the poor. Money means power. Without even considering debt, money means power. If you have money, you have what? Power. We see it all the time in the judicial system. If you have money, you can get out of a lot of stuff. Amen? Because money means power. People don't praise poor people, right? People don't follow poor people on Instagram. All right, people don't run around wondering what poor people have to say. Even though many rich people have nothing to say, people listen to all the nothing they have to say. All right, but money means power. So that's without even talking about debt. But then when you consider debt, things go even further, because it says the borrower is servant to the lender. In verse 7, it says the borrower is servant to the lender. He says in verse 7 also, the rich ruleth. The word ruleth means to govern. And it means that wealth brings power to govern the life of the borrower. And the lender has even more power because he has the authority to make people servants, which literally means slaves. Now, today, fortunately in America, we don't practice debtor's prison, all right, which is what used to be practiced. And in the Old Testament, and even in the New Testament times, you could be brought into bondage, literally into slavery, to pay off your debt. Now, we don't do that in the U.S. today, but it's still true that a creditor can garnish your wages, he can haul you off to court, he can repossess your stuff, he can destroy your credit rating, he can make it hard for you in a whole lot of ways, because he has authority that we granted him. Now, God has two problems with usury and with interest. The first is that debt, are you all with me? I don't want to lose you here, I'm trying to cut some of this out. God has two primary problems with usury or interest, and that is that debt and interest keeps God's people from trusting him and is often driven by covetousness. Let's just be honest. The reason why 30% of debt on average is credit card debt is because debt is so oftentimes fueled by covetousness. I want this or I want that, and I got to have this and I got to have that, or I got to have this car. My car's perfectly fine, but I want this car. And it's fueled by covetousness. And so this is one of God's problems with it. Secondly, as I said a moment ago, it places people under the authority or control, not only of someone other than God, but of men and organizations that are run by men of fallen nature. It places the authority in our lives between us and God, and often dictates our ability to serve God. Listen, there are people in God, and there are people in churches, Baptist churches, that can't give to missions because they got too much debt. They can't give to special projects because they can't afford it, because they got too much debt. They can't tithe, they think they can't, because they got too much debt. Though not tithing is not a smart way to get out of debt. But our mentality is, I can't tithe because I got too much debt. And it controls our lives. On top of that, you can't go on vacation because you got too much debt. You can't go out and eat because you got too much debt. And all of this stuff piles up. This is why when it comes to God's people, if we lend to one another, we're not supposed to charge interest. Exodus 22, look over there if you will. We're not going to get near as far as I thought we were. I don't think. Exodus 22. That's why when we loan to one another, lend to one another, which whatever the right word would be, we're not supposed as God's people to charge each other usury or interest. In Exodus 22, in verse 25, if thou lend money to any of my people that is poor by thee, thou shalt not be to him as a usurer, neither shalt thou lay upon him usury. So if we loan to a brother or sister in Christ, we're not supposed to charge interest. The idea here is that we're not to rule over one another. Right. We're not to maintain authority over one another through usury and through interest. All this making sense to us? Yeah. I know this is a lot at once, but now to regulate this power and the wicked use of lending, God gave a series of regulations and we'll quit. He gave one regulation to protect the lender. And to my knowledge, there's only one regulation in the Bible that protects the lender, and that is that we are to repay. Psalm 37. We really didn't need to go here, thumb the sum, but we will. Psalm 37:21. Version of what we saw earlier. The wicked, verse 21, Psalm 37, verse 21. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and gives. And so he gave one regulation to protect the lender. And that is, you're supposed to repay. That's really all the protection he needs. You're supposed to repay what you owe. The other regulations he gave is concerning the borrower, not the lender. Now, there are regulations, like I said, protecting the borrower and also protecting the lender and also protecting the borrower. Now, let me give you a few of those and we'll knock it off here. First, whenever items necessary for living were used as collateral, are you all with me? These are regulations God gave protecting the borrower. And again, I understand we can't really make straight application these days, but we can learn from them. And that is, first of all, number one, whenever items necessary to live were used as collateral, they always had to be returned to the borrower when needed. Look over in Exodus 22. Exodus 22. Quick, so we can quit here. Exodus 22, verse 26. If thou at all take thy neighbor's raiment to pledge. Now again, remember in Bible times, most people, especially in the Old Testament, only had one or two changes of clothes. That's all they owned. And they were so expensive that they were sometimes used for collateral. So it says in verse 26, if thou at all take thy neighbor's raiment to pledge, thou shalt deliver unto him by that the sun goeth down. For that is his covering only. It is his raiment for his skin. Wherein shall he sleep? And it shall come to pass when he crieth unto me, I will hear, for I am gracious. And so anytime stuff that was used to live was used as collateral, it had to be returned. In this case, it had to be returned every day. Now, we don't practice this specifically this way, but the lesson we're supposed to learn from that today is you don't ever put up anything for collateral that you need to live. Does that make sense? Before you put up your house or anything necessary as collateral, you need to think about Proverbs 27:1, where the servant is the borrower, a servant to the lender. Don't ever use anything that you need to live for collateral. This is not Dave Ramsey, this is God. Don't ever do that. Don't put your home up for collateral. Secondly, borrowers were not to take collateral from those whom they know are going to have a difficult time repaying. Look in Deuteronomy 24. Don't loan money to somebody who you know is going to have a hard time repaying it because you're not helping them. Now, we know that's not practiced today, because credit card companies make billions of dollars lending money to people they know aren't going to be able to repay it. But one of the regulations God laid out is you don't lend money to people who you know are going to have a difficult time repaying it. Proverbs 24, verse 17, thou shalt not pervert the judgment of a stranger, nor the fatherless, nor take a widow's raiment to pledge. Why wouldn't you take a widow's property as collateral against money? Because in Old Testament times, there's no way a widow could make money. They barely survived. There was no government help. And so they barely survived. When you took something from a widow for collateral, you know you're going to get it because she's not going to be able to repay it. And so you don't loan money to people who you know aren't going to be able to repay it. Don't loan money to a brother and sister in Christ you know are not going to be able to pay it back unless you're willing to write it off. Amen? Never borrow money without the ability, or loan it to anyone without the ability to repay. Never borrow money for income. Amen? And thirdly, the third rule is that things necessary for a man's livelihood should never be used as collateral. Deuteronomy 24:6, no man shall take the nether or upper millstone to pledge. If I'm a miller, is that what they call it? I'm a guy grinding flour, whatever they call that guy. If I'm doing that and I got two millstones and I say, man, I got to borrow some money here. And so I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you my upper millstone. I don't know if you know this, you can't grind meal with one millstone, all right? So I give my upper millstone to the lender as collateral, and now that's stupid, because now if I can't repay, I have no ability to make money to repay, because I've given that which is necessary to make a living, that which is necessary to repay, I've used that for collateral. Now, if you don't think this happens, just go to the pawn shop. Yep. There's a reason why you can find all kinds of tools in a pawn shop, because guys get short on cash and they pawn the tools that they need to make a living, which is a smart cycle to get yourself into, because now you've pawned the very thing you need to make a living. Does that make sense? God's pretty smart about this stuff. Fourthly, and we're done. Look over in Deuteronomy 24, verse 10. I guarantee you this one's not practiced today. But fourthly, no home could be entered by a lender for the purpose of collecting a loan or foreclosure. Under Deuteronomy 24, verse 10, notice what it says. And when thou dost lend thy brother anything, thou shalt not go into his house to fetch his pledge. Thou shalt stand abroad, and the man to whom thou hast lend shall bring out the pledge abroad unto thee. One of the laws that God had said is that as a lender, if I loan you something and you put up your microwave for collateral, all right, your precious microwave, and you default, I can't come into your house and get it. Now, we know they don't practice today. Today they just get the sheriff and they come get your microwave, all right? But the Bible says you're not to do that. And the reason why is because you've given authority and power to this lender, and he can come into your home and take anything. And so you're not to do so. Now, it doesn't mean that you get out of it, because notice what it says in that verse. I'm to bring the microwave out. But he doesn't have the authority to enter in. And again, it's just an example of how much authority the lender has. Now, I know this is kind of piecemeal, but again, it has been kind of piecemeal. But the idea, again, is just to get a concept of what God thinks about this thing and what we ought to think about when it comes to borrowing and lending. Because one of the big things is how it affects our ability to serve God. Amen. How it affects our marriages, how it affects our home, how it affects our ability to live life. when we get involved in these sorts of things, because things aren't done the way God says to do them. But we can learn from them about what God says. Now, again, I know banks don't honor these things, but through God's laws that aren't honored today, God's people, we're given warnings about things that we need to be concerned about, and we're going to incorporate these things into our handling of finances. So let me just briefly review here. Remember, borrowing is never God's plan for obtaining things that we need. And we should never borrow money for income. It'll save us a lot of grief. Seek ye first. The Bible's very clear. Obey God's word. Labor as he gives you ability. Learn to be content, and God will meet your needs. Amen? Borrowing. Secondly, borrowing is always presuming on that which we cannot know. It's always presuming upon the future. Whether it's 30 days or 30 years, it's presuming upon the future that nothing in my life is going to change. Thirdly, avoid unsecured debt. Debt you do not have the collateral to pay off because you have no way to pay. Fourth, never use items necessary to your life or your livelihood as collateral. Never. Never fall into the trap of borrowing money for income. Never lend to a brother and charge interest. Remember the rules for borrowing stuff which will keep peace with your brother. If you break it, you bought it. Amen? All simple stuff, isn't it? Never, ever forget that borrowing places an authority in your life other than God. And as God's people, if we borrowed it and we gave our word, that's better than any contract, because it is wicked to borrow and not repay. Amen. It is what? Stealing. It is stealing to borrow and not repay. All of this means we should be very wise, very cautious about borrowing. Amen? We should be very reluctant to borrow. I'm not saying it's always wrong to borrow. I'm just saying we should be very reluctant and go into it with our eyes wide open about what God has to say. And I think that's never been more true than today. As uncertain as our economy is, as uncertain as the job market is, as uncertain as things are, amen? We should be very careful about these things. It'd be best if we just learn to be content, obey God's word, and let God bless us with what we need, and be content not having the stuff that we want if it comes to that. I'm glad sometimes God even blesses us with what we want. Aren't you? I have stuff that I wanted. I don't need it, but I wanted it. And so I've got some of that stuff. But I should be content with what I need. Amen. And when God gives me what I want, I should say, man, praise the Lord. That's like icing on the cake right there. God has blessed me. The other ingredient to this, which we're going to cover next time probably, is tithing. And see how God can bless that. Same with me, if you will. Heads bowed and eyes closed. I know, again, this is more of a Bible study than a sermon, but we're going to have an invitation anyway. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Maybe you need to come tonight and say, you know, Lord, I've got myself into a jam financially, and I just want to commit to start getting out of that. You know, a good place to start when you get yourself in a place concerning debt that you shouldn't be is, first of all, just to confess, God, I'm sorry. I've kind of made a mess of things, and I need your help to get out of it. Let's make a commitment to do it. Get some help. Start doing that. Maybe you want to come tonight and just thank God for how he's blessed you financially. I could say that. I was thinking this afternoon how God has blessed my wife and I financially. We don't have everything we want, but you know what? We don't suffer any need. God has taken care of us in so many ways, and so we ought to be thankful for that. And maybe we ought to come tonight and just say, I just want to thank God for what I have, for my home and the things that I have, because all of that is a blessing of God.